marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Glad you are with us today. We are starting a new series, as you can maybe tell. We're going to start a series on relationships. We're calling it Fight Club. And so I'm glad you're with us, and I hope you brought some people who are in relationships as well. And so this is a series, over the next few weeks, we're going to start with talking about marriage relationships and work our way into many relationships. We'll even do some of that today, but we're going to continue to work our way into relationships about siblings and family and coworkers and friends and dating relationships and maybe even our relationship with dating relationships or whatever that is. But anyway, even as we talk about marriage relationships, we understand that the principles, the biblical principles that we're applying to marriage apply to all relationships, okay? It's people. We're dealing with people dealing with people. So any of these things that we use, again, can be applied. We need to be thinking about these as we think about, again, siblings and coworkers and friends and all those things, okay? So be aware of that. If you have your Bible, we're going to jump right in. If you have your Bible with you, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you don't, no worries. All the scriptures are going to go up on the screen. They're also printed in your program. If you haven't yet pulled out your three-hole punched message notes, we'd appreciate it if you'd do that. And then you'll be ready to go. Grab that pen you should have received so you can write down some notes. And then also your connection card that I'm sure you have filled out completely. Okay, name and email address and address and all that. You've got all that stuff on the front. Now, if you'd look at the next step side as we go through this message, just to pick up and say, okay, God, I'm listening. What would you want me to do to take a next step in my faith journey, next step in my relationships, that they would be God-honoring relationships? Okay, so you've got your message notes, you've got your pen, you've got your connection card. We are ready to take a moment for prayer. Let's prepare our hearts for God's word. Lord God, again, thank you so much for today. And God, we thank you that you are the one who created us, and you created us to be in relationship with you. You created us to be in relationship with each other, but you didn't leave us hanging. You taught us in your word how to do that, how to connect with you, and how to connect with the people around us the way you would want us to. And so today, as we take time to talk about marriage, as we take time to talk about relationships, would you please speak to each one of us? You know us. You know every one of our relationships. Would you help us to be more who you want us to be? God, thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So I thought we would start off Fight Club. As we think about Fight Club, I thought we'd start off with a couple of questions. So if you would just be ready, just kind of respond to the screen here. Everybody ready? All right. Here's the first one. How many of you are married today? You're here today and you're married. If you'd raise your hands. Okay. All right, married people, that's good. Do it proudly. Some of you are like, yeah, okay. Proudly, yeah, I'm married. Okay, there you go, good. Now, let me ask you this, and you can be honest. I know it's church, and we're, you know, not always really honest in front of people. You know, we put on our church face and all those things. But be really honest with me, if you would, please. How many of you married couples have had a significant fight and or argument in the past, let's say last month, in the last month, if you would, okay? Be honest. Be honest. Okay, if one of you is holding up your hand and the other one isn't, we got a problem. Okay, so, all right. So, last month, in the last week, how many of you in the last week have had a significant argument? All right. All right. How many this morning had a significant argument on your way, like on your way to worship? You had a significant, no, okay, some of you. How about during worship? Like, since worship started, we've already had a couple of small arguments. Hopefully not. But here's my question. My question is this, coming out of those questions, my next question is, when you were fighting, was it over something that was just kind of stupid? I mean, I'm just asking. Was it kind of silly? It was kind of simple, and boy, we made a big deal out of something really small. If we look back at it, man, it seemed, you know, in the moment, it seemed like a really big deal, but looking back, it's like, I don't know if that was that significant or not. I'm not sure. But isn't it amazing? Think about this. Isn't it amazing how when your spouse says something, It can make us really mad. If anybody else in the world said that same thing to us, if anybody else said the same thing to us, it would not be a big deal at all. But when your spouse says it, it absolutely sets you off. Okay? It absolutely sets you off. You're like, well, what happened? Now, it can be the simplest thing, it can be the silliest thing, but it will make us mad. How come our spouse has that ability? And we go into our marriage ceremonies, okay? I do marriage ceremonies. So people go into their marriage ceremonies flat denying that they will ever get angry with that person that they're about to marry. You know, and they'll do that. I don't think that person will ever be able to push my buttons. I just love them. It's wonderful. All right. Now, as we think about marriage ceremonies, as long as we're starting there, let's think about that for a moment. Do you all know how much an average wedding ceremony in Wisconsin costs? Okay, in Wisconsin, it's over $26,000 for the marriage ceremony. That's starting with the engagement ring and kind of working from there. What does it cost to get married? All right? And so that, by the way, is lower than the national average by a few thousand dollars. All right? So in Wisconsin, $26,000 plus, which is not great news for those of us dads of daughters. All right? I've got four of them, so pray for me if you would, please. So, and by the way, you know, you think about the wedding ceremony. The bride works so hard, and I say the bride because usually, oftentimes the groom isn't as involved, but the bride works so hard to make that day perfect, just so it reflects the couple's perfect relationship. I want the ceremony to be perfect, so everybody will know that our relationship is perfect. By the way, there are no weddings that are perfect. Okay, I'm just telling you. There are no weddings. Something goes wrong in every wedding. The best laid plans, something will happen. And it's okay. It makes it human. It makes it real. And that's okay. In our wedding, the lights in the sanctuary were not right. And when my bride-to-be, Sarah, walked in, she noticed that right away. The lights, they're not on the right way. They're not the way I wanted them to be. Of course, I'm standing at the front going, what? I didn't know that the lights weren't right. I didn't know that at all. But the bride works so hard to make sure that it's just perfect. Listen, again, there is no such thing as a perfect wedding. And by the way, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. It just doesn't happen. Okay? Couples that come to me in premarital counseling and say, well, we just don't fight. We just don't fight. I immediately schedule a couple of extra meetings because that's just not reality, and we need to talk about that a little bit, okay? So as we kick off this series, here's what we have to decide. Here's what we have to decide, because we're calling this Fight Club, all right? There's a reason we're calling it Fight Club, this series, okay? Here's the question. Are you going to fight in your marriage? Are you going to fight in your marriage? Because it is easy to fight in your marriage. It is easy to fight in your marriage. Here's all you have to do. Focus on the imperfections of your spouse, and it will be easy to fight in your marriage, okay? And that's not hard. That's not hard. If I asked any of you, hey, can you come up with 10 things, 10 flaws, 10 imperfections of your spouse? Can you come up with 10 things? You could do it just like that. 10 things, that's easy. My wife would say, I'm just getting warmed up with 10. You know, there's a lot of things that are wrong, okay? So it is easy to focus on imperfections in our spouse, isn't it? It is so easy that we do it all the time. It's easy to find the flaws. It's easy to find the imperfections in our spouse. And so when I have couples come in for counseling, almost everyone starts with, well, he does this, or she does that, or she should do this, or he never does, or she never. And they're talking towards the other person. It's always focused on the other person. Okay, so here's my marriage counseling. You ready? Get off the playground. Get off the playground. On the playground, we used to try to one-up the other kids, right? I'm better, and I'm better, and I'm better. We need to not do that. That's how we handled things when we were kids. Now we're grown up, and we're in marriage, and that's not how we handle things anymore. I'm not trying to one-up them. I'm going to get off the playground, and I'm going to quit pointing fingers at them. I'm going to quit acting like a kid, and I'm going to grow up. Again, My favorite definition of maturity is this: taking responsibility for one's own actions. Definition of maturity: a mature person will take responsibility for their own actions. They're not so concerned about everybody else's actions. I'm just going to take responsibility for my actions. We grow up. Now, If you want to fight in your marriage, then keep looking for the imperfections in your spouse and point out how they're wrong and keep seeing your spouse as the enemy, okay? And as you, long as you keep focused on, as long as I win, okay? If that's your attitude, if that's your attitude, you will continue to fight in your marriage. If you're going to keep fighting in your marriage, here's how to do that. You ready? Stay focused on the many ways that your spouse does not fulfill you or your life. Just keep focused on that. By the way, that's easy. That's easy. Now, if you want to fight for your marriage, this is the big decision. Do I want to fight in my marriage or do I want to fight for my marriage? We can talk about this in any relationship. Do I want to fight in the relationship or for the relationship? Now, if I want to fight for my marriage, I'm willing to start with me. Because I'm mature, all right? If I want to fight for my marriage, I'm going to start with, I'm responsible for my own actions. What am I doing? What is my part in that, okay? And so the invitation then, if we're going to fight for our marriages, grab a mirror and let's start there. Grab a mirror. That's not popular. And I hear people say all the time, we've got problems in our marriage. We've got problems in our marriage. Well, I know you have problems. You know why? Because you're a human. She's a human, or you know, both of you are human and you're imperfect. So you come together, you think it gets perfect. No, you got problems. I know you have problems in your marriage because I have problems in mine. My wife is perfect. I'm not. And so it's, you know, it doesn't work. So, all right. We all have these problems. Listen, everybody in this room who raised their hands and said, I'm married, every one of them has problems. Okay, every one of them has problems. And so we have to decide if we're going to fight in our marriage, in our relationship, or we're going to start fighting for our marriage and for our relationship. You know, I have people come to me and they say, well, 95% of our problems are because of them. And my response is, okay, then let's really focus seriously on your 5%. Let's start with you. Even if it's 95% their problem, your job is to focus on your 5% and what can you do to get better. All right, so let's not fight in the marriage, because ultimately if you're married, your spouse is not the enemy. We got to start thinking that way. Your spouse is not the enemy, and until you stop viewing them as the enemy, you will continue to fight in your marriage. All right, but when we fight for our marriage, hear me on this. When we fight for our marriage, we do it on our knees in front of a holy God, because it was God's idea. That marriage, one man, one woman, come together. That's, you know, and so we go back before God and we say, God, I want to fight for my marriage and I'm going to do it on my knees before you. And we start saying things like, God, will you shape me? Will you change me? Will you mold me into the person, the spouse you want me to be in this relationship? Will you do that? Now, in your program, would you please fill in these blanks for this statement? This is huge. Here it is. We'll put this up on the screen. My relationship will get way better when I focus on my responsibilities rather than my rights. Okay, my relationship will get way better if I focus on my responsibilities rather than my rights. Here's the deal. I have people come to me and they say things like, well, they aren't meeting my needs, and they're not doing this, or they're not doing that, and they would just do this, then I would do that. Well, I know that's true in your mind, but the problem is that you're focused on your perceived rights instead of your known responsibilities. Let me say that one more time. If you're always focused on what they did or they didn't or they whatever, then you are focused on your perceived rights. They should do this because I have rights that they would act this way towards me. Okay, you're focused on your rights instead of your known responsibilities. What is your responsibility in the relationship? What is your part in the relationship? So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to find out three ways for us to focus on our responsibilities. We're going to focus on our known responsibilities, not our perception of what our rights are. Okay? We're going to focus on that. Again, this applies to all relationships. We need God in our relationships because most of us go into a relationship with unrealistic expectations. Let me say that one more time. We need God in our relationships because most of us go into our relationships with unrealistic expectations. unrealistic expectations. All right, in your notes, three ways to focus on known responsibilities. Here's the first one. Number one is walk with Christ. Okay? Walk with Christ. Walk with Christ. If you have unrealistic expectations in your relationship, the best remedy is to start to walk with Christ. Men, you know, okay, we're going to have some fun here. Okay, men, you all went into marriage, a lot of you went into marriage thinking like Hollywood. Maybe this is the picture you had in your head. You would come in and you'd look at her and she'd look at you and you'd just like rake the dishes off the dining room table and it was on, right? By the way, try that sometime and tell me how that goes for you if you like rake the dishes off onto the floor. Just see how that goes. But okay, so we have some of that in our head because what happens in Hollywood, okay. And women, most of you went into marriage thinking that your husband was going to be your Messiah. And he's going to meet all your needs and constantly lift you up to that place where you need to be and you don't need anything else. And my guess is he's let you down, hasn't he? So when we place unrealistic expectations on our spouse, it's a good time to begin to walk with Christ. To walk with Christ. We have to attempt to live like Christ and have a Christ-like attitude. We'll get to all that. So here it is, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Paul writes, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Again, this is a hypothetical question. He's saying, I understand there is encouragement when we are with Christ. Of course, walking with Christ is encouraging because Jesus was and is. He's encouraging. That's who he is. All right. And then Paul gives this checklist. He starts a checklist. Philippians chapter 2, again, verse 1, just the last half of it, it says this. Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? All right, so right here, Paul gives four ways for us to walk with Christ in our relationship. Four ways to walk with Christ in our relationship. Here's the first one, letter A, encouragement. Letter A is encouragement. Because it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? So encouragement, if you'd write that down, please. And so men, as we think about encouragement, men, do you encourage your wife? Oh, wow, what does that mean? Do you speak words of encouragement to her? And about her, you know, I don't know what it is in our culture, but it seems like there's way too many men that think it's really cool to like verbally crack on their wives. I mean, to say something mean about their wives. Some of them have the nerve to say it right in front of their wives. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it is to say it behind their back either. But so many men say things like, "Well, gotta go home to the old ball and chain, you know, the old hag, and man, I'd rather be with you guys, but I gotta go home to the old wife, you know." We say things like that, and we think that's cool, and men will say all those things about their wives just to get a cheap laugh. What we forget is, according to Scripture, when we marry, the two become one. So anytime you cut her down, you're cutting yourself down. That's not very smart, is it? I mean, you're kind of bringing yourself down. Men, I challenge you, okay? I challenge you to find chances to say encouraging things to your wife and about your wife, in front of her, in front of your friends, and in front of your kids. Say encouraging things to her and about her. All right? Women, let me just tell you flat out, there is not a man in this room that does not need some encouragement. There's not a man in this room that does not need some encouragement. And I know you might say, well, I'm just not that good. That's just not me. Okay, I'm not that good at saying encouraging things, so, you know, that's not me. Well, you did stand before God and say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, etc. That means that now it is you. You may say that's not you, but it's you. And you need to find ways to be encouraging to him. I'll tell you what, you show me a woman who encourages her husband, and I'll show you a man who thinks he can do anything. I want to say that one more time. You show me a woman who encourages her husband, and I'll show you a man who thinks he can do anything. I'll tell you what, when I'm about to teach, or I'm about to lead, or I'm going into a leadership session, or going to do a seminar or something, and I'm nervous about that, And my wife, Sarah, pulls me aside and she tells me that there's a reason you've been asked to do this and you are good enough and God has created you for this. And then she prays with me. Man, I'm ready to go out on the platform and I can say and do anything and I'm ready to roll because her encouragement matters to me more than anybody else's. More than anybody else's. All right, so the first one, that letter A, encouragement. And I know some of you women will be going, well, if he'd give me something to encourage him about, you know, maybe I'd encourage him. If he wanted me to compliment him, he'd do something that was worth complimenting. It's your job to find things to compliment him for. Compliment him for letting the dog out. Okay, compliment him for, you know, picking up his socks that one time. All right, just compliment him for something. Find that. Okay, letter B. Letter B is comfort. Comfort. Men, do you bring comfort to your wife? When you walk in the door, does she feel comfort or conflict? Okay, comfort. You're writing that down. Men, do you bring comfort to your wife? When you walk in the door, does she feel comfort or conflict? Is she happy you're home? Man, now it's going to be a good evening. Or is there tension? And if you don't know for sure, ask her. She knows. She knows. You know, we'll do more about this next week because next week we're really going to focus on men. Next Sunday we're going to focus on men. And so it's our responsibility, men, to bring comfort to our wives. Women, do you bring comfort to your husbands or are you that woman? I mean, are you that woman? You know, the one who kind of loses it on a constant basis? You get all emotional and you scream and cry and throw things and all those things. And you say, oh, I'm just emotional. No, you're not. You're manipulative. You've found out that if you cry and you scream and you yell, you can scare him enough that he'll give you what you want. That's manipulative. That's evil. Just stop it. And men, I'm not talking about marrieds right now. Let me go to dating. Men, if you're dating a girl like that, if you're dating a girl like that, the Bible says that it is better for you to live in the desert. In other words, it's better for you to live where things die than to be with a woman like that. All right? Or it says in Proverbs that these men who are with this nagging, manipulative woman or whatever, they will pitch a tent on the roof of their house just to get some peace, okay? So if you're, you know, driving down or walking down the neighborhood and you see some guy tenting on his roof, you'll go, oh, he's got one of those wives. All right, so that's what happened there. And so husbands and wives, your spouse should feel comfort when they are with you. And you're going to go, yeah, but hey, now you're talking about your rights, your perceived rights. Let's talk about our known responsibilities. We are to bring comfort, regardless of what they do, regardless of how they respond. My job, I'm going to focus on my responsibilities. What's my job? All right. Comfort. Letter C. Letter C is fellowship. Letter C is fellowship. This is, again, from that Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Fellowship. Men, as we think about fellowship, are you spending time finding ways to spend more time with your spouse or less? Finding ways to spend more time with your spouse or less? There are too many men out there thinking that married life is the same as single life, except now I wear a ring. And that's not true. That's not how it is. You know, you'd say, well, I should be able to go play softball or hang out with the guys, do whatever I want to when I want to do it. Wrong. Wrong. And girls, you don't fall into that. I mean, in dating relationship, don't fall into that. You know, whatever he's doing, I'll just tag along and I'll just do whatever he wants to do. And you pretend like you like it. I have actually had heard that there are girls out there who say they like watching their boyfriend play Xbox. No, you don't. Are you kidding me? If that's what brings you joy, oh my goodness. Expand your horizons than watching him play Xbox. And please don't say to a boy, don't go, oh, I just love football. If you don't know a cornerback from a quarterback, okay, don't tell him that. All you're doing is manipulating. All you're doing is saying, oh, I just love this, I love this, I love this. And once you get married, then you're going to go, you know what, I really hate that. And by the way, now you're married to me, so I set you up. Just be careful, okay, with that. I kind of jumped ship there just for a minute, but just be careful with that. Men, find stuff. You're married now. If you're married, you're married. Find stuff that she likes to do. Pay attention to that. Okay, I'll have my time to play softball or watch football or whatever. But what can we do together? Are you looking for things you can do together that you both would enjoy? All right, women, same question. Are you spending time figuring out how to spend more time with him or more time away from him? All right, what are you doing? Work to find activities that you can do together and that you both enjoy. It's fellowship. You need time together. Okay? Fellowship. Keep coming together. Keep spending time. All right, letter D, tenderness and compassion. Tenderness and compassion. Tenderness and compassion. And I know there are times in our relationships that we need to say something to the other person. And man, if I can just have this conversation with them, if I can just talk to them, I think I can reason with them enough that things will get better for both of us in the future because I can see some things that he can't see or I can see some things that she can't see. And if I could just have that time, we could maybe make the situation or the behavior better if we could do that. Well, here's my answer for that. Talk to your spouse about that. With kindness and compassion. With tenderness and compassion. Men, and unfortunately it happens too often, please don't belittle your wife and think that will help her realize how she's been wrong in the past. Don't belittle her. That's just wrong. Don't do that. Find tenderness and compassion and talk like adults about what's going on and what needs to happen. Find tenderness and compassion. When you show love, then there can be productive conversations and you can help each other get better. And by the way, and I'm saying this to men mostly, men, this goes better the more you realize that you're not perfect. There's a lot of men out there that have this attitude of, I'm perfect and you're not, and someday you'll live up to my standard. Maybe it works both ways, but I see it more in men. And the more men we realize we're imperfect and we need Jesus on a cross just like our wives do, it makes it easier to have tenderness and compassion in our relationships. Women, I don't know a single man in the world who would say, you know, my life has improved so much, and I'm a much better person now. And they're asked the question, well, why is that? Man, your life's better? Why is that? And I dare say I cannot find a single man who would say, well, it's because my wife nagged me into being better. Okay, that doesn't happen, all right? That doesn't happen. Tenderness and compassion in our conversations makes us all better. I mean, nagging just doesn't get anywhere. It usually puts up defenses. It usually, you just don't get anywhere. Something about honey and vinegar and flies, okay? Use the honey, all right? So find kind ways. By the way, think about this, wives. Find kind ways to tell your husband to put the toilet seat down, okay? Find a kind way to do it. Or just leave it up and don't worry about it because it's not as big a deal as we might think, okay? I'm just throwing that out there. And so, okay, so number one, let's review here. Number one, walk like Christ. Number two, the second way to get focused on our responsibilities instead of our rights. So that was all number one, all that ABCD, that was all number one. Number two is this, see like Christ. See like Christ. We need to see like Christ because we're different. We have to learn to see like Christ because we are different. We have to have something that brings us together. We have to see like Christ. Divorces happen, and so many of those are irreconcilable differences. We couldn't get together on our differences. Differences? What? Between a man and a woman? Duh! Of course there's differences. Right? Men climb trees and shoot stuff, and women take bubble baths. We're different, okay? We're different. I've never heard a man say, you know, I've had such a rough day. I think I'm going to run some warm water and bubbles, and I'm going to get candles out and play some soft music. And I've just never heard a man say that, and I really don't want to. So if that's you, don't tell me, all right? Don't tell me. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes, he says, then make me truly happy. How? By agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Working together with one mind and purpose. Do you get that? One way we can make Jesus truly happy, Paul's writing here, but he's writing on behalf of Christ, make Jesus truly happy is by being like-minded and like-hearted. Okay? Singles. Let's go away from marrieds just for a moment. Singles. I want to talk to you about that for just a moment. Especially single women. if you'll listen up. Next week, we're going to talk to the men. And men, be here. You don't want to miss it. We're going to talk to the men. March 5th, we're coming back to the women, okay? But single women today, right now, this scripture says that we can make Jesus happy if we agree wholeheartedly with each other. Now, so if you love Jesus and you are working on that relationship, you cannot at the same time be working on a relationship with a boy who does not love Jesus. Okay, if you love Jesus and you're working on that relationship, you cannot at the same time be in a relationship with a boy and working on a relationship with a boy that does not love Jesus. I know that's hard to hear. That's hard to hear. But the scripture says that we can make Jesus happy. In other words, we can be right with God. We can be doing the things that Jesus calls us to if we agree wholeheartedly with each other. With each other. If you love Jesus and are working on that relationship, okay, and you're also working on a relationship with a boy that does not love Jesus, then you're not agreeing wholeheartedly. You're not agreeing wholeheartedly. If your mind and purpose is to serve God's kingdom, and that boy's mind and purpose is not to serve God's kingdom, okay? Okay. So you can't say that you're following Jesus while you're dating a boy that has no desire to follow Jesus. All right, and I've heard all the excuses. I know you're going to change him, and he'll end up following Jesus. The percentages on that are very low. But let me say this. I've heard all the excuses. Well, he believes in God. Oh, good. Well, our Bible says the demons believe in God. We just talked about this. Demons believe in God, and they tremble, which means they are one up on your boyfriend because your boyfriend doesn't tremble, which means I'm not sure how you're going to explain that or how you're going to come home and say, hey, Mom, here's my new boyfriend. He's like a step below the demons, but I'm working on him. Okay, I mean, how do you get there? Or you say, well, he believes in God, but he just doesn't go to church. Really? That would be an incredible oxymoron. You all know who the head of the church is? Right, it's Jesus. Jesus is part of the church. You're saying that you'll follow God, you'll follow Jesus, but not be a part of a church? You're kind of saying that I want the head but not the body, and Jesus would say you can't do that. It's part of me, and I'm part of it. And to have me, you have to be part of a church. All right. If he can't commit to Jesus or a church, his chances of really committing to you are slim. Be careful. If he's not part of a church, he's not really following Jesus. Listen, if you find yourself constantly making excuses for your boyfriend, you might need to cut that off. You might need to say, okay, I'm done with this. I'm done making excuses. Otherwise, you're headed for a world of hurt, and I'm trying to save you from some pain here. If you commit to a boy who is not committed to Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and willing to commit to a church, then later on, after a huge breakup or after a divorce, you're going to come back to the church, and you're going to be asking God, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? And it wasn't God. It was you ignoring God in order to get what you wanted. And then we have consequences. You know, some of you are thinking, wow, Pastor Stan, you're really kind of hard on the guys. I mean, what if he just doesn't go to church? I mean, isn't that okay? No. No, that's not okay. Do you know why I'm really hard on the guys? And we'll do more of this next week. Do you know why that is? It's because I have four daughters. And I am praying and have been praying ever since they were babies that they would have men come into their life, not boys. And they would get to marry men, and they would partner together and serve the kingdom for the rest of their days. And they would do it with some joy and happiness. Yeah, it'll be hard, but they'll do it with some joy and happiness because they wholeheartedly agree with each other. That's what I'm praying for. Now, married people, if you want to see like Christ, here's your homework. It's in your next steps, and here it is. Read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Every day this week. And after you read, I challenge you to do this. Pray two things. Pray two things if you write this down. Pray two things. Number one is this. Jesus, show me where I fall short of being the spouse you want me to be. Where do I fall short of being the spouse that you want me to be? In other words, where can I improve? Where can I improve? I need to get better. I need to focus on my responsibilities so I'm the right person for this marriage. That I'm the one I'm supposed to be in this marriage, and that's my responsibility. That's it. And so, Jesus, show me where I fall short of being the spouse you want me to be. Number two is this second question. Jesus, will you help me see my spouse through your eyes? Would you help me see my spouse through your eyes? If we pray that, Jesus, help me see my spouse through your eyes, it'll be hard to see your spouse as the enemy. It'll be hard to see your spouse as the enemy. You won't focus on your rights anymore. You'll get focused on your responsibilities. And you'll see your spouse through Jesus' eyes. And as you do that, again, it's going to be, it's not about their problems, it's my problems. I need to be better. I need to get more responsible, etc. And so if we're going to focus on our responsibilities and not our rights, we have to see like Christ. And finally, last one, we need to be like Christ. Be like Christ. As we wrap this up, be like Christ. Be like Christ. Husbands, have you ever thought, okay, I'm just going to throw this out there, let's have a little fun here for just a second. Have you ever thought, if I just do such and such for my wife, then she will do such and such for me. Have you ever had that? Okay, have you ever had that moment? Okay, and you think, you know, if I just give, she'll reciprocate with what I want. If I just give her what I think she wants, if I give her a nice back rub or foot massage or whatever, if I just do that, you know, if I just do that and she seems like she's in a good mood, then things are going to work out the way I want them to. And then you find out a half an hour later that you're like cuddling and talking about your feelings. Well, that's not what I wanted, right? Or maybe you're end up being mad and you're in another room. Well, that's not what you wanted either. So if we're going to fight for our marriages and not in our marriages, we have to focus on our responsibilities, not our rights. And if we're going to do that, we have to be more like Christ. Listen to this. When Jesus did things for other people, there were no strings attached. There were no expectations of the other person. I'm doing this because I love you. Now, if you reciprocate in a certain way, that's fine. But it doesn't matter how you respond to me. This is what I'm doing because I love you. It's an action. I'm going to love you. Okay. Here's what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. By the way, others includes your spouse. Okay. So don't be selfish. Don't try to impress your spouse. Be humble, thinking of others, like your spouse, as better than yourself. Think about that. Think of my spouse as better than myself? Well, that'll change how you act, right? Don't look out, verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others, like your spouse, too. You all understand that Paul, in this moment, he's describing Jesus. Not selfish, humble, thinking of your spouse as better than yourself, looking out for your spouse's interests. Now, if we do that, my guess is I'm not going to see any of you in divorce court. Because that lends itself to a great relationship, especially if both parties are doing the same thing. All right, this one gets me. Let's wrap this up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Do you know the attitude that he had? Paul describes it. He says it right here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. He says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. We need to have the same attitude as Christ. We give up our privileges. We take the humble position of a servant, the humble position of a slave. Jesus took on his responsibilities, even though Jesus, I mean, if anybody had rights to be worshipped, it was Jesus. But he just took on his responsibilities and he said, let me serve. I just want to be a servant here. For us, how will we give up our perceived rights, our privileges, and take the humble position of a slave in our marriages and relationships? And please understand, I'm not talking about abusive situations here. What I'm talking about is submission. I'm going to treat my spouse as they are better than me. I'm going to take that humble position and I'm going to serve them because I'm marrying them to see what I can put into this marriage, not what I can get out of it. I wonder what I can do to make that person's life better and better and better. I will serve them. You know, over the next few weeks, we'll get to some details of all that, all right? And I really want us all in this series to get focused on placing Jesus at the very center of our lives and our marriages and our relationships. And I really want us to fight for our marriages and not in our marriages. Fight for them and start seeing our spouse not as the enemy, but the one worth fighting for, all right? So let's take a moment to pray, And we'll wrap up. Lord God, thank you again for today and the opportunity. Would you remind us of these three things that we focus on as we come out of Philippians chapter 2 in all these points. And as we continue to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, would you remind us that we are to be Christ-like. We're to follow you, have the same attitude that you have. God, thank you so much for loving us the way you do, for humbling yourself and coming to us to serve us on a cross. Now would you help us to reach out to the ones we care about, whether it's marriage relationship, even dating relationships, or family, siblings, friends, co-workers, to reach out in a way that says, I'm here to serve you. I love you that much. God, again, thank you so much for your word. Would you continue to teach us over these next few weeks to be more and more the people you want us to be in relationship with others?